Matthew chapter 4, we'll pick up where we left off the last time we were all together in Matthew chapter 4, and we've come to verse 23 as we have continued through this text. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23, and we'll read, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases, various diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan." Today we come to somewhat of a transitory passage, but I don't want to just skip over it. It is transitional. I don't want to just skip over it, though, obviously, first of all, because it too is God's Word. Traditional or transitional or not, it is God's Word. So we don't want to skip over it, but also there is truth to be gleaned here. There is truth to be gleaned out of these few verses that will help us further understand several aspects of the Lord's Word. And I pray as we continue through books of God's Word, as we're learning God's Word, that these truths are building upon one another, that the truths we learn here, the things that are revealed here, will help us later on. And I hope we realize that and we are learning and growing. That's the whole purpose of preaching God's Word. It's not just something that we come and do on Sunday morning. It's so that the Lord's people might be fed and edified. And that, how are we fed and edified? By learning from God's Word, by coming to know God's Word and the God of His Word. So that's our purpose. So there's truth to be gleaned here. So we don't want to pass over. There's truth to help us understand several aspects of the Lord's Word. There's truth to help us understand aspects of the Lord's work, and especially to help us understand aspects of the Lord Himself in this text. In these few verses, we actually have an introduction and a general overview of the king's ministry. We know, we've seen it so clearly, and it just thrills my heart as I've studied through these first four chapters of Matthew, the declaration that Matthew is giving us of the king who is Jesus Christ. He is a king like no, he is the King of Kings, and I hope the Lord has impressed upon all of our hearts this truth. And here we have this amazing thing. This king, he has a ministry. He came to minister. And we get to see, we see an introduction and a general overview here of the king's ministry. And I want us to focus in on three things for a few minutes here this morning. Number one, the place of his ministry. Number two, the priority of his ministry. And number three, the purpose of his ministry. So first this morning, the place of the king's ministry. We've already seen in the previous verses of this chapter, we've seen and considered the very unlikely place, an unlikely place in which the king, Christ the king, the Jewish Messiah king, the unlikely place that he headquartered his ministries, in the region of Galilee, not Judea, not the province of Judea, not in the city of Jerusalem, not at the front steps of the temple, not among the religious elite of Judea, but instead, he headquartered his ministry, and that's really the point that one of the great points that Matthew has made in this chapter, in chapter 4, he headquartered his ministry in the detested Galilee of the Gentiles. He headquartered the king of all kings, headquartered his ministry among the pagan and among the polluted. He had headquartered his ministries among sinners. The king, the Christ of God, the Christ of the holy and righteous God of heaven and earth, when he came to this earth, he didn't go to the religious elite and to the popular, even expected places of Judea, but he came to the pagan and the polluted sinners, the nothings and nobodies of Israel. That's who he came to. That's where he centered his ministry. And it is, however, important for us to notice verse 25, that though the Lord headquartered his ministry predominantly in Galilee, the scope of his ministry far exceeded this region. From verse 25, the end of verse 25, it literally says that great multitudes of people came from everywhere. That's what it's describing. They came from everywhere. So as the Lord, as King Jesus, begins his public ministry in Galilee, his fame spread about and abroad. And verse 24 says that throughout all Syria, or literally throughout the entire land of Palestine, his ministry, the renown of his ministry, came to be. But notice the first words of verse 23 again. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. So even more specific than just the region where he headquartered his ministry and where he ministered, the region that he focused on, we see that he concentrated his ministry in the Jewish synagogues of this region. Now, I would venture a guess that we are all, I'll raise my hand, we are all pretty unlearned about a Jewish synagogue, aren't we? I would say that is probably the truth about all of us. But there's a problem with that, because the Jewish synagogue consumes an awful lot of Scripture for us to be ignorant about it. And I don't mean that in a bad way. For us not to know about a Jewish synagogue. So I want to give us a little background, a little information about a synagogue, so that we'll be able more rightly to understand what exactly is it. Well, the first thing that we should know is we should know that there's no such thing as a synagogue in the Old Testament. Okay? There's no such thing as a synagogue in the Old Testament, and there's a reason for that. Synagogues did not come into being until after the Babylonian exile. Okay? We remember that the 10 northern tribes of Israel were carried away captive by the Assyrian armies. And then later the Assyrians, along with the two southern tribes of Israel, were carried away by the Babylonians into exile, where they were exiled for 70 years. So many years altogether. Before that time, before the exile, where they were literally transported out of Israel into these other places. Before that time, the Israelites physically surrounded Jerusalem, and for the most part, the temple was the centralized location of public worship and of religious affairs. But because of the exile, these Jews were literally, physically dispersed and scattered over thousands of miles from Jerusalem. And it's no easy thing to walk thousands of miles or ride a donkey thousands of miles. And so during the intertestamental period, which is literally the time between Malachi and Matthew, about 400 years, during that period, localized places of worship began to be formed where these Jews had been scattered. And by the time of the New Testament, though the temple remained as the, if I could say it like this, the most holy shrine in Judaism, there were synagogues in nearly every community. And the synagogue became the most important institution in Jewish life. The synagogue became the primary place for worship. The synagogue became the primary place for study, for community fellowship, even legal activity. The synagogue was even given authority to carry out legal sentencing or punishment except for the death penalty. And we find this out how that worked in the crucifixion of Christ. Remember, they had to get Christ before Pilate. They wanted him dead, and the only one that could sentence him to death was the Roman governor, Pilate. They could not do that. And you remember, it was the rulers of the synagogue who wanted that. Now, they could imprison him, but they could not give him the death penalty. And that's what they wanted, so they had to get Pilate's approval. So the synagogue grew to be a most important, most essential, influential organization. As a matter of fact, we see hints of this throughout the New Testament. The most disgraceful thing that could happen to a good Jew was for them to be disfellowshipped from the synagogue, or be to, scripture puts it, put out of the synagogue. They put them out of the synagogue. And what that means is not just literally put them out. No, they said, get out and don't come back here. You're no longer, we're going to disgrace you by putting you out of the synagogue. They disfellowshipped them. And that was a shameful thing in the Jewish culture, one of the most shameful things in the Jewish culture. Well, in the synagogue, there were Sabbath day services, obviously, and there were special services throughout the week, and special services during appointed festivals and appointed feasts. And during these services, there would be, one, the reading of the scripture, there would be prayer, there would be singing, and singing of the psalms, as well as then exposition or teaching of specific passages of scripture. And where this comes into play here, it was often the custom of the synagogue that this privilege of expositing scripture be given to visiting rabbis or dignitaries or even notable teachers of the community. And this is why we often see the Lord Jesus, as well as the apostles, especially the Apostle Paul, teaching and preaching in the synagogue. Now, this is exactly what our text here is referring to. As we see the Lord, as we see King Jesus and the place of His ministry. That is the reason He concentrated on the Jewish synagogue, and as He came here in our text to these synagogues of Galilee. That's the place of His ministry. And then second, notice here also the priority of the King's ministry. The priority of the King's ministry. In verse 23, we see that He taught. Look at it. And Jesus went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogue. So He taught in the synagogue, and also continues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So He preached in their synagogues, and then also in healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. So He taught, He preached, and He healed sickness and disease, literally all kinds of sickness and disease. And then in verse 24, we see by the description of those sicknesses and the description of those diseases, it's interesting here, it covers the whole gamut. There were spiritual sicknesses, spiritual diseases, and it's described here as in verse 24 as demon-possessed. And there were mental illness. It's described here by the word lunatic. And I won't go into all of the background on that word, but basically it's moonstruck is kind of what the idea is. It is mental, a mental incapacity, a mental illness. And then there were physical illnesses that described here as palsy, which literally means paralytic, paralyzed. So literally these divers or various kinds of sicknesses and diseases were all kinds. And we get the idea here as we read this that this was not only all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases, but He literally, Jesus Christ the King, in His ministry, He literally healed every sick person that came to Him. Every sick person. As a matter of fact, the end of verse 23 literally says, every disease and every sicknesses. It describes every kind, but it also gives a scope of His ministry, which is He healed every sick person that came to Him. And obviously, then you can see why these multitudes came, flocked to Him from everywhere. Preacher and writer B.B. Warfield wrote this, I quote, "When our Lord came down to the earth, He drew heaven with Him. The signs that accompanied His ministry were but the trailing clouds of His glory, which He brought from heaven, which is His home. The number of the miracles He wrought may easily be underrated. It has been said that in effect He banished disease and death from Palestine for the 3 years of His ministry. One touch of the hem of His garment that He wore could heal whole countries of their pain. One touch of His hand could restore life." End quote. Now, when I read that quote, I thought, that may be a bit of an overstatement. But then I thought about the closing words of John in his gospel. He said this, the last words, the last verse, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." And then he ended it with, "Amen." Truly, truly. I thought about that. And I thought, we may well be underrating the healing ministry of this King. Have you ever thought of how His presence and how His work, this ministry of this King, could have altered the lives of people and whole communities, whole regions around Him? He literally healed everyone that came to Him. Now, if there was a person that really had the gift of healing in our day, and He was healing really healing everyone, I'm going to tell you, the hospitals would unload. There would be people, they would get to this person somehow, some way, and people are no different then than they are now. How many of us have been afflicted by disease that we would not get if we truly knew there was one that could heal, that had the power to heal us from our infirmities, all infirmities, all manner of infirmities. There was not an infirmity that He could not heal from, and I mean completely heal from, not let, where you can get off your crutch until you get out the door. No, I'm talking about it'd be gone. I mean, He went to people that had never walked, and He said, get up and walk, and they got up and walked. He went to people who were born blind, and He said, you're going to see, and they saw. He went to the dead and said, come forth, and they came forth out of the grave. Imagine how this region around Him would have been affected. But here's the thing. I don't want to get too far off here, because it's closer than that. It's something even greater than that. Do we see it here? That the priority of His ministry, the priority of this King's ministry, is not in palaces and not in land. Though heaven itself is His throne and the earth is His footstool, this King, His priority, the priority of His ministry was not riches and wealth, though He owns everything. I mean, He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the Scripture says. Listen, there is not an ounce of gold or an ounce of silver. Let's put it in our day. There is not a dollar, not a single dollar that He does not own. But that's not His priority. His priority was not military power. When He came to this earth, His priority was not military power or military might, even though He is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. His priority was not political power, though indeed He is King of kings, and though indeed the government does rest upon His shoulders. But look, the ministry of this King, the priority of His ministry was people. It was human beings. It was the souls of men. Oh. This King who had all authority in earth and in heaven, He prioritized people and the souls of men above everything else in His ministry. And here's the thing. The priority of His ministry is perhaps best seen in the words, again in verse 23, these words, look. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching, there it is, the gospel of the kingdom. You remember, realize, I thought about this. This is written by the Apostle Matthew after the fact. This is written by the Apostle Matthew after the ministry of Christ. And he is telling us here, oh, the ministry of this King, oh, it was good. It was good news. This King came with the priority of people, and what He had for people was good news. He brought the priority of His ministry was good news. The kingdom of this King, listen to me this morning, the kingdom of this King is good news. It is a wonderful thing to be a subject, to be a servant, to be under the rule of this King. Listen to me, nothings and nobodies will rule and reign with Him. That's good news. If you are a nothing and a nobody in this world, to know that the priority of this King, the ministry of this King, the power of this King and His kingdom is that nothings and nobodies will actually rule and reign with Him, because He makes them kings and priests. He makes them royalty. It's a wonderful thing to be under the rule of this king, because all of his servants, listen to this, all of this king's servants are freed and forgiven sinners. Because he died for their sin. All of the, this is good news, people. That the kingdom of this king, the rule and the reign of this king is wonderful news. It's a wonderful thing. I know it's not popular in the world, but the world don't know what truth is. The world doesn't know what reality is. Here's reality. Matthew says he came preaching the gospel, the good news of his kingdom. It's good news to be servant and subject to this king. Because all of his servants are freed and forgiven sinners. He died for all of his servants. He redeemed them with his own blood. It's glorious news to bow to his sovereignty, because all of his servants stand perfect and accepted before God, their Creator. Do you hear that? That's the good news of his kingdom. That's how glorious it is to serve this king. That's how wonderful it is to bow beneath his sovereign rule. Because if we bow beneath his sovereign rule, we can be assured that we stand perfected and accepted before God. There's no other way that any of us can be perfect. No other way that any of us can be accepted except through the good news, the gospel of this king and his kingdom. But the glorious news of his kingdom is it is true. All of his servants will stand perfected. One day all of us will meet our God face to face. And we will be accepted by him. We will be welcomed by him. We will stand in perfect righteousness before God our Creator, because he has clothed us in this king's perfect, spotless righteousness. That's good news. There's nothing else that can cover you from your sin. There's nothing else that can shield you from the wrath of God, because you have transgressed his law. There's nothing else but this king and his righteousness. That's the gospel of his kingdom. That Matthew says when he came, his priority was people, and he preached to them the gospel, the good news of his kingdom. There is no good news out here. I know the world fills our ears and our flesh fills our ears and our lives with things we think are good, and it's all going to turn out to be against us. It's all going to turn out to be a curse to us if we don't know about this king and his kingdom. We must have him. He must reign over us. He must be our king. It's an amazing thing. It's good news to serve this king. It's good news to yield ourselves to his rule. Listen, you don't want to be your king. I know you may think you want to be your king and you want to live your life. No, you don't. No, you don't. You want to bow and be subject to this king. I will not have him to rule over. You won't. You don't know what you're missing. And it's going to take you eternity to find out. It is an amazing thing to serve this king, to yield ourselves to his rule, because all of his servants, listen to me, all of his servants, every one of his subjects and his servants, they are all, every single one of them, heirs to glory. Heirs to glory. They have an inheritance, listen, of all things. Of all things. You know why? Because all of the servants of this king have been loved by his father. All of the servants of this king, every single one of them have been adopted by his father. And his father is the God of all grace. And his father is the Father of mercies. And his father is the God of salvation. And every single servant of this king, all who will bow and subject themselves to the rule of King Jesus, they will inherit all things. They are heirs of glory. You know what we are heirs of? Of ourselves? Hell. Wrath. Eternal torment. In the real fires of a real hell. That's what all of us deserve. That's what all of us have earned. And that's what all of us will receive apart from this king and his kingdom. So tell me it's not a good thing to bow to the rule of this king. And instead of that, instead of hell, instead of fire, instead of torment that I can't even begin to express, you will get in its place glory in the presence of your Creator, favor in the presence of God Himself. You will be His sons and His daughters, and you will reign with His Son, His only begotten Son, this King, King Jesus, and you will reign with Him forever. Oh, Matthew's right. It is gospel. The kingdom that this king came to declare, it's gospel. It's good news. And the priority, he came preaching to people. He came preaching this gospel to people. People are the priority of his ministry. People are the priority of the ministry of this king. This is the good news of the kingdom of God. The good news of the kingdom of God is blessing and salvation of life and soul. The good news and the kingdom of God that Christ came preaching is eternal life and glory and reconciliation of men, of people, of men and women, boys and girls, to God Himself by God Himself. He didn't get any better than that. He doesn't get any better than that. How will you be reconciled to your God? The God who is this God. How will you be reconciled? How will you find favor? As a sinner, by nature, by birth, nature, choice. And He is so righteous He can't look upon sin. How will you be reconciled? How will you be put back together with Him? That which was lost in the fall and lost in your own life. How will you be put back together so that you might be accepted by Him? That's what the kingdom of God that this king came declaring is all about. The reconciliation of people to God Himself by God Himself. And so in this place in Palestine, in the region of Galilee, in the Jewish synagogues, the King, the Messiah King, Christ the King came, and His priority was people. He taught them. He proclaimed, He preached the glorious news of His kingdom to them. He declared His salvation to them. He demonstrated His saving power to them. And He miraculously healed them from all of their diseases. People were His priority. People are still His priority. But let's be sure, thirdly, this morning, to see His purpose. His purpose. We've seen the place of His ministry, the priority of His ministry. Now the purpose. Why He came to this place in our text. Why He came and taught and preached and did the miraculous works that he did that are described in this text. And I want to consider three things just quickly. First, so that these people, His priority, number one, so that they would know Him. So that they would know Him. I pray we all understand that Christ never did one single miracle for the miracle's sake. That's not what Christ did. He never spoke a word, not one single word, just to be talking. Both were always Him doing these miraculous miracles and Him declaring and preaching, teaching, proclaiming. Both were always to declare the reality of Himself to those around Him, those that He came to minister to. And to this very day, to right now, here this day, understand this, hear this. True preaching of God's Word and true God-wrought miracles still do the very same thing. They declare and confirm the reality of this King. And don't get me wrong, there are miracles. This is one of the greatest miracles that has ever existed. And what does it do? This is a God-wrought miracle, this book that we all hold in our hands, one of the greatest ones we'll ever know. And what does it do? What does this great miracle do? Does it not declare and prove the reality of this King? That's what true God-wrought miracles do. That's what true preaching does. It declares the reality of this King. That's what the ministry of Christ was all about. You remember when John the Baptist, sitting in Herod's prison, sent word to Jesus through his disciples, and he said, you go to Jesus and you ask him, Jesus, are you really the Christ or is there another? And Jesus said this to John's disciples. He said, go back and tell John, and he said this to them, go back and tell John what you hear and what you see. And then he said, the blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. But we need to know something. When he said this to them, he was quoting from Isaiah 61. That's what he was doing. As a matter of fact, one day in one of these synagogues, being asked to speak, he got up and read from that very same text, Isaiah 61. And then he sat down, or then he said, today, this is fulfilled in your ears. This prophecy is being fulfilled right now before your eyes. The very same one that he said to John's disciples, go back and tell John what you hear and what you see. Listen to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 60 speaks of the glory of the coming kingdom, but Isaiah 61 speaks of the King who would usher in that kingdom. And listen to what it says. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. If you could go there, you know, we don't have time for it, but you can go there later. You'll notice that this first, the Spirit of the Lord, that is not Yahweh, that is Adonai, Master. So literally what it is, this is Christ talking in this prophecy. And it says, I'm His servant. I am Adonai's servant. His Spirit is upon me. And then it says, because Yahweh hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim, or literally, He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. He has sent me to the opening of the prison to them that are bound. He has sent me to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He has sent me to the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, to give unto them the oil of joy for mourning, to give unto them the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of Yahweh, that He might be glorified. That was the purpose of this King. He tells his disciples, John the Baptist's disciples, he says, go tell John what you hear and see, because what you hear and see is the fulfillment of this prophecy. He is the one. He is God's anointed. He is God's Christ. And all the miracles that He performed and all the words that He said confirmed that He was God's Christ. He was the King sent of God. The purpose of His ministry was to declare and to confirm Himself to these people so that these people would know not just His works and His power. These people would know Him, so that these people would know who He is. Because if these people did not realize, if you, if me, if we do not realize and submit ourselves to Him, the Christ of Scripture, as our Savior King, all is vain. All will be lost. If we do not recognize Him, who Jesus Christ is, that He is indeed the Christ of God, the Son of God, God of very God. If we do not recognize that He is the King Supreme, that you and I are not King, you and I are not God, but He is. If we do not recognize that and submit ourselves to that, listen, in the end, nothing else will matter. In the end, your religion won't matter. Your social status won't matter. Your possessions won't matter. Listen, your ideas and your beliefs won't matter. If you do not submit yourself to this king, as your Savior King, as your Savior and Lord, you have no hope, you have no expectation except death and judgment and wrath and hell and the second death at that, to which there is no escape. We must know Him. His entire ministry, the priority of His entire, the purpose of His entire ministry. Everything that He did and everything that He said was to know Him. Was to declare and confirm to us who He is. Who He is. Do you know Him? Do you know who Jesus Christ is? Do you know Him to be the King that He is? And what I mean by that, is He your King? Oh, He is King. Is He your King? Are you bowing to Him? Are you subject? Are you His servant? His word will I do. Is that the kind of King He is to you? What He says, that will I do. The purpose of His ministry is so that they and we would know Him. And then number two, so that they and we, the purpose of His ministry is so that we would know the truth. So we would know the truth. There is truth. There is a truth. There is one truth. You've heard me say that none of us know anything but what we have learned. None of us. It's so foolish to be lifted up in the pride of our knowledge. Because we all began in the same place. We didn't know anything. Now God has given us, don't misunderstand me, God has given us gifts that differ, and some of us have the ability to retain knowledge better. But did you hear what I said? God has given that to you. God has given that to you. So there's no pride there. There's only thankfulness. And there's only use in service. We understand the reality of that. God has given me a higher intelligence, if I could say that, or the ability to retain intelligence better. Then why would I not use that for God, since God has given it? See, it's logical. If we know the truth, everything we know, we have learned. But listen to what I'm about to say. If all you have ever learned is of the flesh and of this world, which is of Satan, who is the father of all lies and the father of all liars, then you may be completely devoid of truth. All that you may know is maybe lies and half-truths, which is really just lies and lies. You know, Scripture actually says it like this, that the truth is not in them. Absolutely devoid, bankrupt of truth. There are people living, walking, perhaps highly intelligent, that are devoid of truth, that have no truth at all in them. But this King, He is the truth. And He would have those that He ministers to know the truth. Listen, I'm not very smart. I'm not. But I'm so thankful for this book that is truth. And I'm so thankful for what the Lord has taught me and what He is teaching me out of this book. And I'm so thankful that it doesn't run in circles, but it builds upon itself and builds upon itself and confirms truth, truth, truth in a world filled with lies and spin and mess. Don't we see it in our culture? Our culture is devoid of truth. Listen, when we can argue over what bathroom? Where have we come to? What is this? Where you can say, well, I identify as a woman, so therefore I'll use the woman. That is so stupid, y'all. It is absolute stupidity. That it has even been mentioned in our culture, let alone driven, literally driven by our rulers. That one, like 0.5% of the population can rule? Come on! And not just rule, but rule in utter stupidity. identify as a woman. Come on. That is so stupid. That is such a lie. That is such a lie. I'd like to say something else, but I'm going to stop there. There's a way that we can know, you know? It's just utter stupidity. It really is. But that's the world that we live in. That's how devoid of truth that we are. You young people, you listen, you're going to see some things probably when we're gone, but before that, that will literally boggle your mind. If you do not know this King that is the King of truth and His truth as the truth, and it is the truth, y'all, just study this book and you'll see that He doesn't ever lie to you. It is always the truth, and He confirms it and confirms it and shows us and sure shows us. But if you are not grounded in this book, you young people, you teenagers, you listen to what I'm saying, you are going to see some unbelievable things in your lives. That's what we're coming to. Don't be duped by this world and by Satan's lies. Call sin, sin. Call sin, sin. I'm not saying you hate those people. Listen, those people that are bought into that lie, and I guess they truly are. That's just it. They're bought into the lie. And we could all be in that shape. Don't think that we couldn't be in that shape. We could all be in that shape except for God and His mercy towards us, giving us His truth. But don't give yourselves to the lies of this world. The lies of Satan. Don't believe those things. You can see. You know. You know. You know what it is to be a man. You know what it is to be a woman. You know what that God created marriage between one man and one. Listen, if God did not create marriage between one man and one woman, none of us would ever be here. Okay? It could. It's an absolute impossibility. We want truth, don't you? I want to live my life in a lie, do you? You know, if your brother or your sister or your mom or your dad lied to you, you wouldn't think that was very good. Oh, we would hate being lied to like that, but the culture is just bought into a lie. And the whole time we know what the truth is. It's amazing. It really shows us the depth of our depravity, the depth of the reaches of sin, that we can all fall into ourselves apart from God's grace. But this King, He would have those that He ministers to know the truth, because it is true. The truth will set us free. The truth will set you free. The truth will, not lies. The truth will set you free from lies. The truth will set you free from deception. The truth will set you free from sin. And so this King, the King of truth, the King of kings, this one whose priority was people, this one who proclaimed the good news of His kingdom, the kingdom of truth, He came teaching and preaching and confirming all that He taught and preached with miraculous work. In other words, the truth is this. What He said, Jesus Christ the King, what He said is the Word of our God. And what He did is the works of our God. That's the truth that He would have us to know. What He said is the Word of our God, and what He did is the work of our God. He is our God in blood, in flesh and blood. He is our God in person. And God's purpose for ministering among and to people is so that those people would know Him and those people would know His truth. That's why His priority is people. None of us would ever know the truth without Him. The third thing, and listen to what I'm about to say, make sure you hear me right. The purpose for His ministry is His priority is His people. His priority is His people. And the purpose for this ministry to His people is so that His people, number three, His people would know happiness. Happiness. Hear me out. I would ask all of us this morning, are you happy? But you may not know what true happiness is. You may not know. I mean, you may think you're happy, or you may be searching for happiness and not be happy, or not even know what happiness is that you're searching for. And you may even think you're happy. But what if I told you the happiness that you may think you have may be misery? It may be. It's kind of like, if I could use this illustration, it's kind of like eating a hamburger. And you just love hamburgers. I mean, hamburgers are great. Hamburgers are your favorite. Hamburger, hamburger, hamburger. Hamburgers make me happy. But then you see a steak. I thought I was happy with hamburger. But there's more than hamburger. There's steak. A whole nother dimension. Okay, that's what worldly happiness that you may own may be. It may just be hamburger. Because you've never tasted a steak. This passage that we are looking at this morning transitions into chapter 5. And in this text here this morning, we see the place of Christ's ministry, the priority of His ministry, the purpose of His ministry in general. But guess what? Guess what we get the privilege of doing? Beginning in chapter 5 and continuing all the way to the end of chapter 7, we are actually going to experience His ministry. We are actually going to hear His teaching and hear His preaching firsthand. A world famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And He begins in chapter 5 with, in verse 3. Look at the word He begins with. Blessed. Blessed. Happy. That's the word we would use. Happy. Happy. But here's the thing. I guarantee you, what He calls happiness may not... No, it's more than that. What He calls happiness will not make your flesh happy. It will not. I guarantee you there are going to be things that He is going to say and things that He is going to teach us and preach to us in these next two chapters that may well make your blood boil. But I want us to remember something. The words that this King speaks, they are the words of our God. And our God is the God of truth who wants us to be happy. And when I say to be happy, I mean truly happy. Blessed. Truly happy. He even said in John 10:10, the thief cometh not but to steal, kill, destroy. I am come that they, those of my priority, they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. And I want to tell you, that's happiness. That more life more abundantly that He's talking about, it is true happiness. It is filet mignon, y'all. It is. It so far surpasses beef, surpasses hamburger. That hamburger would be something that you throw away in the garbage. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul said, I count all that hamburger as dung. For what I find in Christ Jesus, the steak that Christ Jesus serves up as life more abundantly. This is the purpose of His ministry, is to show us, to give us Himself, and to reveal the truth to us, to give us true happiness. It's not what the world calls happiness. It's not what your flesh may even call happiness. Surely not what Satan's going to call happiness and what he tries to push off onto us as true happiness. I'll give you a hint, a head start. This happiness, this blessedness is finding our all in Him. But here's the thing. Every single one of us, we were created to do just that. We will always have a void without Him. He's the only thing that can fill the true desires of your heart. You can try to load it up with the things of this world, but there will always be discontent and dissatisfaction in your life. Finding our all in Him Because that's what God created us to do. To find our all in Him. To drink Him as our fountain. That's true happiness.
Blessed. That's true blessedness. So can you relate to the things I'm saying this morning? Do you know this King, King Jesus, as your Savior King? Has He ministered to you? I pray He has. If not, I pray He will, even this very day, for His own name's sake. I want to encourage us that we would pray together as we progress through these next two chapters, that the Lord, this King, would impact our lives and our souls with His ministry. I'm going to be honest with you. There are things in the next two chapters that have literally transformed my life. Clear teaching of Jesus Christ. Clear ministry of this King. Let us pray together that the Lord would impact our lives with His teaching, with His truth, and that we would hear and heed His words, because His words are the words of God. May the Lord help us to understand that. Let's pray.